Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
If you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the 9th chapter. Hebrews in the 9th chapter. Now, if you're just joining us, we're going through the Bible, book of Hebrews, line upon line, precept upon precept. What does that mean? That means that we're reading it the way it was written. That way we can't take anything out of context. And it has been so good. We've been talking about the power of the blood. We've been talking about a couple of weeks ago, I taught about the significance of the sacrifice. You know, in our society, we don't like to talk about blood. It's kind of like the, you know, we talk about giving blood and all that stuff for the Red Cross. But when it comes to blood, we don't want to talk about it. We say, oh man, the Bible's a bloody book. I don't want to discuss that. And it's kind of, I don't understand it. So we talked about the significance of blood. And then we went in the last couple of weeks talking about the power, what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. And today we're going to look in the book of Hebrews, 9th chapter, verse number 14. Verse number 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, speaking of last couple of weeks, who through the eternal spirit offered himself, have that highlighted, that's where we're going to be today, without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works. How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And today I want to focus in on this little statement here, who through the eternal spirit offered himself. You know, the interesting thing is we know that Jesus Christ came and he died for us, and he died for our sins. The Bible tells us the blood of calves and goats couldn't cleanse the conscience of man, but only would cover our sins that we've committed in ignorance towards God. But it was Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and that great sacrifice that came and washed us from the inside out, that allowed us to become clean in the eyes of God, that allowed us to be something completely different, as the Bible describes, a new creation. And in this we see the love of God, a great and mighty gift given to us, that Jesus Christ came and died for you and I. Today the title of the message is simply this: the greatest gift we've ever seen. The greatest gift we've ever seen. You know, do you remember, does anybody recall, you might have gotten a gift from somebody, maybe somebody bought you a piece of jewelry, or somebody bought you some clothes or a sweater or something really nice for your birthday or for Christmas, and you remember that, and you think about, man, that was the best gift I ever got. Maybe somebody made something for you, and you remember that. It just stands out. This, above all gifts, above everything we could have, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his willingness to lay his life down, is the greatest gift. Listen, the greatest gift you and I will ever see on this earth. The greatest gift. And what this was a sign, a symbol, evidence of God's true love, his true love for you and I. A sign of God's perfect love. Jesus Christ tells his disciples in the book of John, in the 15th chapter, he tells his disciples, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He goes on to tell his disciples, hey, you're not just my servants anymore, you are my friends. You are my friends. Church, listen, you and I, we're not just the servants of God. We're not just the children of God. We are friends of God, as Jesus Christ came and he willingly gave his life for you and I. He willingly gave himself to be beaten, to die on that cross on Calvary, so that we could be cleansed from the inside out, so that we could be changed, so that we could be reformed and transformed into who God has called us to be. The greatest love you and I have ever known. The greatest gift we have ever known. Jesus Christ tells us, he says, nobody can take my life. I give it willfully. I sacrifice it for you and I. You know, God wasn't in heaven, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's not like one day they got together and they drew straws as to who would get to go and die on the cross. It was a plan laid out. It was a willful sacrifice. Jesus Christ came, and the Bible says in Hebrews, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to offer himself, was able to go and do. He said, if you remember his prayer, he said, if you're able, God, if you're able to have this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was willing to go and be separate from God. If you think about it for a moment, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, never had been separated from his own presence, never been separated from the presence of God, but here, because of the value, because of the great gift for you and I, was willing to go and be separated from the presence of God. Far more hard than just to go to the cross and die, but rather to be pulled away from the presence of God, something he had never experienced. This is a complete expression of the love of God for you and I. And as I was going in this message, I was really anticipating going into Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse number 15. But God spoke to me and he said, Luke, you need to hear what you're teaching today. This jumped out on me, this statement of himself, giving himself willingly. He says, you need to hear this. And he said to me, you need to know that there are people in church this weekend that need to hear this message that we're going to talk about today. And I'll tell you what, that's why it's so important. We're going to get into the Word of God. I'm going to discuss a lot, so I need you to do something. I need you to be with me today because we have got to understand this, because we understand the greatest gift that we have ever seen. When we grab a hold of the concepts of what God has, when we see the magnitude of what God has done for us, our lives will never be the same. Listen. Our lives will never be the same. I'm not just talking about your church life. I'm not just talking about your Sunday mornings will never be the same. I'm talking about your marriages. I'm talking about your children. I'm talking about your jobs. I'm talking about the commute you drive on the freeway. I'm talking about your sleep. I'm talking about the moments you are awake. I'm talking about your dinner. Will never be the same. Every aspect of your life will be completely changed. Why? When we grab a hold of the concept of what God has for us. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some things that we need to know. You with me today?
Yes.
Listen, we're going to move, all right? We're going to get some of this. So I need you to, you know, if you got to pop your knuckles or get your wrists ready to go or get ready. Listen, here we go. We're going to move into this. But God's going to speak some things and some truths into our life, some things that we may already know, but we have got to understand what we're saying, because these are truly revolutionary and life-changing things. So today, some things that we need to know about this greatest gift we've ever been given, this complete expression of the love of God, that Jesus Christ would willingly die for our necessity so that we could be washed clean. Here's some things that you and I need to know. You ready? Number one for this morning, we need to know. Number one, we are loved more than we can imagine. Now, see, this is really important. I'm going to spend some time on this concept because you and I have got to understand this, that we are loved. Yes, praise God. God loves us. And listen, beyond that, more than we can imagine. You know, the psalmist tells us, David, the psalmist tells us that if God's thoughts, if they could be numbered, would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashores. Now, I want you to go with me for a minute, all right? It's nice. It's beautiful weather. Winter forgot to show up in California, so, you know, we know, we're familiar with sunshine and all that good stuff. Go with me. Think about it. Maybe you're thinking about Newport or Huntington or maybe, you know, one of the Los Angeles, Venice beaches or something like that. Or maybe going down to San Diego. Hey, maybe you're exotic. Maybe you're thinking, hey, Pastor, look, I'm not thinking about that cold California water. I'm gonna go to Hawaii and think about a beach in Hawaii. All right, man, I'm with you. I'm going to take it one step further. I'm going to think about a beach in like Tahiti or something, like one of those islands all by myself. There's Pastor Luke sitting on a chair with an umbrella over my iced tea so that the ice doesn't melt my, or the sun doesn't melt my ice. That's what our church administrator Fred says he's going to do when he retires. He can't wait for that little umbrella. Whatever. God's thoughts. Listen to this. God's thoughts for you. Listen, for you, for me, outnumber the grains of sand on the shores. Not just Newport, that's a lot of sand. Not just Huntington, that's even more sand. Not just all the beaches of California. Not just all the beaches of the Caribbean. Not just all the beaches of Hawaii or the Pacific Islands or Australia or Africa or the Mediterranean. All the beaches, all the sands of the shore. You think about that for a moment. I just looked it up between services. There are some 217,000 miles on earth of seashore, of sand, of shoreline. And God's thoughts towards you and I outnumber all of the sand on all of the shores. Now you think about it. When you love somebody, when you're in love, when you're dating or when you're married or when you're honeymooning or when you got something, you're thinking about that person all day long. You're at work and you're driving home. I can't wait. Oh, I can't wait to see my girl. Or for some of you guys, we like our toys. I don't know what it is about our toys. Some of you guys, you got that car or that motorcycle and it's in the garage. You don't even drive that car. It's so nice. You love it so much. You don't even want to drive it on the road. You take it out on the road with the windows rolled down, strutting your thing. You're thinking about it. What can I do? How can I shine it? You don't want any dust to be on that. You're thinking about it, but think about how much you think about that doesn't even pale in comparison to what God thinks about you. What God thinks about you. What God thinks about you. What God thinks about me. God loves us so much. We've got to realize that we can't even imagine. We can't even comprehend. The Bible tells us the love of Christ. We get so wrapped up in finding love, on feeling love, that we lose sight. We don't hold on to the magnitude of what love we have from God and what we experience, the love of God. You know, the Bible tells us, we know this is a familiar verse, John the 3rd chapter, verse number 16. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The sign of God's love, the perfect love. You see, Jesus willingly gave himself. This is perfect love. This is true love. Not that Romeo and Juliet two-star-crossed lovers. Not that, you know, Pride and Prejudice Mr. Darcy. This is true love right here. Real love. Love that we can't even imagine is so deep for you and I. Look what it says. If you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of 1 John, 4th chapter. 1 John, 4th chapter. And if you've got a ribbon or something in your Bible or a bookmark or something like that, take that bookmark, put it there, 1 John 4th chapter, because we're going to come back to this at the end of the verse, or at the end of the message. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." If you've got your Bibles or if you're taking notes, highlight, underline, circle, whatever you can do to make that word manifested stand out. You see, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. The love of God was manifested. What does manifested mean? Simply put, manifested means to be made known, to expose. You seen those sappy love stories? Any of the girls in the house love the chick flicks? You know, one of those movies is there. I mean, nobody loves chick flicks? I mean, come on, where you at? Where's the guys at? Any guys love the chick flicks? All right, I'm not judging on you. It's all right. You've seen those movies. You've read those novels. I just had so much love. I couldn't keep it in anymore. I loved him so much. I had to write it down. I had to shout it out. I had to let him know. Here the Bible says that the love of God was manifested. It was made known. It was exposed. You know what that means? That means God loved you. God loved me so much. He says, listen, I can't keep it in. I can't hold it back anymore. I got to let you know. I got to shout it out. I got to let the whole world know how much I love you. The love songs, the poets, they say, oh, I got to shout it from the mountaintops. And God says, I love you so much, I will shout it from the top of a mountain, the mountain called Calvary, that my son Jesus Christ died for you and I so that we could be free, so that we can experience real, true love. Amen, amen. It was made manifest. It was exposed. You see, you may not even realize it. Before you and I even experienced love in our human sense, we were already loved by God. We were already loved by God. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans, the 5th chapter, we've been there for the past couple of weeks, that God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. That word demonstrates means this, to prove. God proved his love. You know, in our society, we say this. We say, actions, you can say it with me, speak louder than words. Right? And God says, listen, I'm not just going to tell you I love you. I'm just going to, not just going to proclaim it. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it. And the Bible says that God proved his love, that while we were indifferent, while we didn't care, while we didn't realize, while we didn't know, he loved us so much that even then he proved it, so that Jesus Christ willfully, willingly gave himself on the cross so that you and I would know the love of God. He made it manifest. He made it exposed. He made it known. He proved it to you and I. And we have got to grab a hold that we are loved more than we can even imagine. We can even imagine. You see, what happens is we all want to be loved. Listen, guys, we all want to be loved. I don't care how hard or how tough, how rough, how hurt you've been, what you've been through, how you know, whatever it might be, how many pains and hurts you've gone through in your life, how rough around the edges you might be, all of us in this place want to be loved. Let me take it one step further. We need to. God gave us something. He gave us a desire. That's why we seek after people. We put our love in people. We fill the void of our life with vice after vice after vice, or we try to fill the emptiness that we feel on the inside with people. We go from person to person to person, or thing to thing to thing. That's why we smoke things and drink things as humans, because there's an emptiness on the inside that is designed to be filled by the love of God. And we need to be loved. But what happens is we look for it in all of the wrong places and all of the wrong forms. When we place the desire to be loved above being loved by God, we lose sight of what real love is. Can I paint a picture for you? Can I give you an object illustration? Can I do that? Can I give you, kind of be a little bit different, but I'm going to tie it together. You all right? Just nod. Yes, Pastor Luke, you can. Okay, thank you. So you got to get this, all right? We got to get this. This is a piece of wood. Well, great, obvious. One of the things I like to do is I like to do woodworking, right? I've talked about my hobby. Woodworking is one of my hobbies. I talked about the woodworking project from hell. I'm finally done with it, so now I can talk about it because I didn't want to talk about it because I didn't want to think about it because it was horrible. I built stairs in my house from start to finish, hardwood stairs. I mean, it was nuts, man. My neighbor told me, he didn't call me Pastor Luke. My neighbor said, Luke, when you're done with your stairs, why don't you come over and help me do mine? He said, how'd it go? How'd the stair process go? Dude, you are on your own. Hire somebody to do it. I ain't talking to you about it. I ain't even telling you how to do it. I'm not even loaning my tool or nothing, all right? But I like to do woodworking. So I go and I buy wood. My wife tells me, and I will self-profess it, that I am a wood hoarder, all right? I got it all, and I'm always too, I just don't want to touch it. I like it. So I got these big piles of wood. I've got plans for someday, but you know, we all say that. But when you buy wood from the lumber yard, it comes like this. Now, I'm not talking about Home Depot. I'm talking about the lumber yard, real wood, okay? It comes like this. It's rough. You see on the camera, if I kind of move it around, the lights kind of hit it. You can see there's saw marks on it, and it's real rough. If I rub my fingers over it, I'm going to get splinters. You can see that there's a spot right here where a bug was living in the tree and kind of ate some away, and there's a hole, and there's a stain. It's just kind of nasty. You would not take this piece of wood right now and just nail it on your wall and be like, oh, man, that's so pretty. So what we have to do in woodworking is we have to take this piece of wood and we have to mill it down. We have to use machinery or tools to get rid of these saw marks, to get rid of these imperfections, to cut around them and to move around them. And what happens is when you buy wood, it comes from the lumberyard warped, twisted, cupped, or bowed. It's never straight. It's never perfect. You have to make it that way, milling it down and machining it down until it's flat, until it's smooth, until it's ready to be used. So what we do is we take this piece of wood and we run it over machines, and the machines will flatten it, it'll smooth it, it'll remove the imperfections and the marks, and we'll cut around or cut away from it. And then as we do that, then it's smooth, and then we glue it together and we make something like furniture or something to use it out of. Now I'm going to give you an object lesson. I'm going to paint the picture. You see, this piece of wood is like our love. It's rough. It's like our society or our definition of what we think we know what love is. It's rough. It's twisted. It's warped. It's cupped. It's bowed. And the machines are like the experiences of our life. As we run our love through the experiences of life, what we hope to find at the end of our life is that we have refined the process of love, that we understand it, that over the course of our life, it's smooth. It's been used. It looks pretty. One thing I found out one day is I bought this piece of machinery that takes wood and it smooths it. Its sole purpose is to flatten warped wood. You run it over and there's some blades and they just cut away and you run it. And I bought this piece of wood, and it was actually this piece of wood that I found out that this machine wasn't cutting my wood flat. Every time I would run this piece of wood through, I found it would become more twisted and more twisted and more twisted. And more twisted. I couldn't figure out. I went and searched on the internet. I went and searched all through the books. I finally bought a book about machinery. And I found out that in order to flatten a piece of wood, the machine itself has to be flat. Because if the machine isn't flat, if the machine is warped, if the machine is twisted, if the machine is cupped, then the wood will only follow the form that the machine gives it. Much like our lives. If our love, if our lives are warped, if they're twisted, if we have the wrong perspective, then our love will only look like what we put through it. So then what I had to do is I had to go and buy something. I had to go buy this. This is called a machinist straight edge or an engineer's level. It's made out of a piece of solid aluminum. It's milled on a machine. It's guaranteed to be within 30 thousandths of an inch flat. So what I do is I can lay this now on my machine. I can lay this on the flat surface and I can put a little feeler gauge underneath and say, okay, this side is dropping a little bit. I need to raise it up here. And this side's twisted. I need to lower it here. And now I have a standard in which I can flatten all of my machines so that as I run the wood across the machine, now I know that the wood is flat. So now I can take this and lay it on that piece of wood and ensure that that piece of wood is completely flat. Let me tie it all together. This level is God's love. This level is God's love for you and I. You see, when we measure all love that we experience in our life according to the love of God in our lives, now all of a sudden our machinery, our life, our experiences are lined up, are flattened according to God's standard of love. No longer twisted, no longer warped, no longer out of alignment. And now everything that we have in life that pertains to love, whether it's relationships, whether it's your marriage or your children or the people that you encounter each and every day, whether it's your family members or your friends, whatever it might be, all of your love now is in alignment with God. And now everything is in alignment. And what happens is your love goes from looking ratty, rough, twisted, and warped to now becoming something fine, something beautiful, something finished, something that now you can say, hey, I'll put that on my wall. That's pretty. This is God's desire for you and I. Good, good, good. That is the lesson of our love today, is that God has desired for us to measure our love according to His. What this means, we need to know this. We need to understand we are loved. Might say, oh, I don't feel like I'm loved. You don't understand what I've been through. You got to understand, God loves you. God loves me more than we can imagine. We simply have to choose to see it. That's why when somebody comes, you've been there, I've been there before. When somebody comes, you got a hard time. Hey, man, I just want to let you know God loves you. Hey, thanks, I appreciate that. Really do. You know, you've been there before. It's like, man, that's not what I need to hear right now. I need you to love me. But see, when we get things in perspective, now all of a sudden when a hard time comes, when somebody that we love walks out on us or hurts us or dies, listen, the greatest love you could ever experience as a human between humans is marriage. When a partner dies, what do? Now all of a sudden in perspective, we say, listen, it's not about that love. That was a great love, but my greatest love of all is God. Now when somebody says, hey man, God loves you, you and I can understand, hey, you know what? That carries some weight, and we realize that we are loved more than we can imagine. Are you with me today? Are you still here? All right, okay. We gotta move on. Man, I took way too much time on that, but it's all right. We need to hear that. Number two, we need to know. With perfect love came grace. With perfect love came grace. You see, God loved us so much that He didn't just send Jesus Christ to die so that we would feel good about ourselves. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus Christ so that you would like yourself more. Not quite. See, God came. Through the perfect love of Jesus Christ, we have grace. We have grace. John, the first chapter says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf. God's power in me to do what His will demands of me. Grace is the enabling power for you and I to understand, not only to see who God has for us, to see what God has for us, but enabling us to get to where God wants us to be. Because here's the reality, is that God loves us so much that He doesn't want us to stay the same. I got a little baby girl, Emma. She's 15 months old. I love her. I mean, she's at that fun stage. You know when babies giggle? It's like the most famous video on YouTube. It's like 40 billion hits. It's just a baby giggling. She's at that. I squeeze her and she just giggles. I love it. As a dad, it's like, man, I don't want you to ever change. But at the same time, I can't wait for the next stage of life because I don't want her to stay the same. I love where she's at, but I want her to grow. I want her to progress. I want her to learn her ABCs. I want her to go to school. I want her to go to college. I want her to get married someday and have babies a long time from now. God's the same way with us. He says, listen, I love you. I love you, even though some of us might be babies. Some of us maybe barely learn to walk. He says, listen, I'm here. I'm holding your hand as you learn to walk. And as you learn to walk, you'll learn to run. And as you learn to run, I'm right there by your side. I'll help you. And as you learn to run, then you'll start learning your ABCs. As you learn your ABCs in the Bible, you'll start to learn with the foundations of your faith. As you learn the foundations of your faith, all of a sudden you start to learn. We start to learn the Word of God. Now all of a sudden we can start teaching other people. God's desire is for us to not stay the same, and His grace gives us the enabling power to move beyond that. His grace covers us in our mistakes, it covers us in our issues, but it gives us the ability to move beyond them and to become like God. The Bible tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Listen, nothing can separate you from, you can choose to reject God, walk away from God, never admit to God, never look to God. You can do whatever you want, and God will always love you. But you need to understand something. We got to get this. That love and approval, two different things. Love and approval are two different things. Let me give you an example. All right, Pastor Luke, I was like, I don't know what, like 13, Pastor Jim, somewhere in there, Jess? You don't know yet. Like 13, 12, somewhere in there. I don't know, junior high, middle school. Some kids sold me a film canister of pot. All right. Now, in the film canister of pot was not even pot. All right. It was like a dust clot. All right. Somebody saw me buy it, and they told on me in school. So the authorities came. They searched my backpack, found it, and smelled it, and said, yeah, mm-hmm. Took me to the principal's office, sat me down, called my dad, Pastor Jim. Here's Pastor Jim in the church at office. Coming down, pastor's kid. I was a good one, by the way. Pastor's kid, 13 years old, bought marijuana. I remember my dad, no, you got this mistaken. It's not my son. You got this all wrong. This can't be my kid. My kid's a straight A student. Oh, yeah, let's look at his grades, the principal says as he pulls up my school record. Sees that I'm failing classes and I'm not doing any of my work. My teachers have bad comments about me. My dad says, no, this can't be. Love and approval are two different things. That moment, I remember that feeling as a kid looking at the windows thinking, man, I could just jump out that window right now and just run. Thank God we grow out of those phases in our lives. But you know what? My dad may not have approved of the situation, but he never stopped loving me. He didn't say, you're dead to me, son. Can't believe you. He may not have approved, but he loved me. And yeah, I suffered the consequences. Listen, man, Pastor Luke, I was a bad criminal. I named every name I could name to not get myself in trouble. They were like, listen, if you want leniency, you don't want to get expelled, you want to get suspended, we need names. I'm like, all right, here you go. Get a pad of paper. Here we go. This guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. Then my sister, Pastor Jessica, she wasn't Pastor Jessica, man, she smoked pot too, Dad. She smoked pot too. Her friend, my neighbor now, his name's Tim. It was Tim Harvey that gave me the pot. My dad said, man, I couldn't stand that guy. And Tim the whole time was like, what did I do? Love and approval are two totally different things. God will love us no matter what. But his grace allows us to live in his approval. Oh, God will love us no matter what, but his grace allows us to live in his approval. See, the Bible says that if we love God, we'll follow his commandments because they're not burdensome. Oftentimes we say, man, it's just so hard to serve God. But you see, the Bible says it's not burdensome. Why? Because the grace of God enables us, empowers us, allows us to become who God has called us to be, allows us to change into God's will, his way. We can live righteous, not fear judgment because of God's grace, because it enables us, it changes us. Paul the Apostle says, I thank Christ in 1 Timothy, it's just on the overhead. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Verse number 12. Verse number 14, verse number 13, he describes himself. In verse number 14, he goes on to say, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Paul says, listen, I was a blasphemer, a murderer, a terrorist by our standards. But Christ counted me faithful because he knew I didn't know any better. And his grace enabled me to become who he wanted me to be. Think about it. If God can use Paul, who was a terrorist, a murderer, a religious zealot, what could he do with you and I when we realize how much we are loved by God and we realize the grace that comes with it? Are you with me today? All right. Uno mas. One more. What we need to know. Number three, we are to be mirror images of God's love. We are to be mirror images of God's love. See, and that's why I said point number one was so important, because we can't be mirror images of God's love unless we get God's love. We can't be mirror images of God's love without grace from God's love. You see, this is building on it. One point builds on the next. You get what I'm saying? God didn't send Jesus, like we said in point number two, so that we could feel good about ourselves. He sent Jesus so that we could be filled, overflowing, so that we would go out into the world and reflect the love that God has given to us to others, so that they would themselves experience God's love for themselves. He gave us the perfect example of love so that we could live like it. You know, as humans, as people, we are the only ones that are capable of experiencing love. Whoa, what are you saying, Pastor Luke? All right, if you got your Bibles, remember I had you put your ribbon in 1 John the 4th chapter? Go with me to 1 John the 4th chapter, verse number 19. We are the only ones capable of experiencing love. Now, Pastor Luke, I've seen that movie about the penguins. All right, they go and they get that fish from 50 miles away and they come back. I mean, that's love. I've seen dolphins. I mean, they're monogamous. I've seen mama bears protecting their cubs. There's a difference between companionship and instinct versus love. But Pastor Luke, I look at the way my dog sees me and my dog tells me he loves me. Those big old dog eyes, puppy dog eyes. Listen, they just had a study that said when you scold your dog, they don't feel no shame. They don't know what, they're looking at you because they're trying to figure out why you're yelling at them. You're yelling at them because they peed somewhere, they pooped somewhere, and they're just thinking, okay, whatever, if I look at this guy this way, he'll stop. As humans, we are the only ones capable of experiencing love. Now, I told you to turn to 1 John the 4th chapter, verse number 19. Now, I need somebody who has a New King James Version Bible. Anybody have a New King James Version Bible? New King James. Okay, you got a New King James. 1 John 4, 19. You there? 1 John 4, 19. All right, I need somebody who has a New Living Translation Bible, an NLT, 1 John 4, 19. Somebody who has an NLT. Okay, you got 1 John 4, 19. And you, are you there? Okay. I need somebody who has a New International Version Bible, an NIV Bible. You got 1 John 4, 19 there? All right, New King James. Where's my New King James guy at? New King James was, who's got, okay, some, okay, what is it? First part says New King James. 419. New King James. Somebody got it for me? Tell me, what is it, Ron? We love. We love him. All right, who's got the NLT? Who's my NLT? 1 John 419. All right, you better be there. 1 John 419 says, just the first part, we love each other. Oh, but New King James said we love him. All right, who had the NIV? Where was my NIV? We love. We love. Three translations, three different statements. So what is it? Do we love God? Or do we love others? Or do we love? Here's the thing. All three translations have one common denominator, part B of that verse. What is it? Because he first loved us. So your love that you experience in your life comes not because of instinct, not because you're human or because you've got intellect. That's all part of it. Your love comes, and it's different from what a mama bear does or what a penguin or a dolphin or anything else in nature does. It's different because he loved us first. That's why there's a gap. That's why there's a hole in our life. So it doesn't matter whether it says we love him, we love others, or we experience love. The message of the verse is we have love in our lives because God loved us first. Remember that straight line, that straight rule? When we get a hold of that, now all of a sudden, marital love, family love, friendship love, brotherly love, Christian love, love for the guy that just flipped you off on the freeway, all falls into place because we love because he loved us first. We are to be mirror images of God's love. It's so easy for us to love those who deserve love. Any of my married folk in here? Is anybody married in here? Anybody ever been married? Maybe you're not married, but you can raise your hand too because you're going to experience this. It's easy to love when somebody deserves it. When you're sitting across the table from each other and looking at each other like, look at my wife, and we're all blinking eyes at each other. I love you. It's so easy. But when life gets hard, when you get into battle mode, when you're fighting it out, when you don't agree on something, you start to say, listen, I may love you, but I don't like you right now. It is easy to be loved or to love somebody who deserves it. What about the people that don't? What about the people that are hard to love? What about the people that walk out at us on our moment of need? The people that don't call when we had something going on? The people that don't seem like they even care about us, except for when they're here or when they're there and on the outside. How about those people? How about the people that make it hard to drive to work? How about the people that make it hard to work? How about loving them? See, it's not so easy. See, the Bible says in Romans, the 12th chapter, let love be without hypocrisy, which means that we don't just do it on the outside. We don't just say that we love. God's design for us wasn't so that we would be loved so that we could feel good, but rather that we could reflect it, that we would shine the glory of God, the love of God, that we could love even those who are hard to love. Why? Because the Bible said, like we read, that we were hard to love. But praise God, Jesus didn't come to say he loved us. Praise God, Jesus didn't come to act like he loved us. Praise God, Jesus didn't come to play fake with us, but he said, I will show you love. I will show you love. And he tells his disciples in John the 13th chapter, listen to this, a new commandment I give you. Not a suggestion. Wasn't sitting around the campfire saying, hey guys, listen, I was thinking about this. Let's dialogue. Let's talk about this. I'm going to go to the Father in a couple of days, and I want to think about this. When I leave, I think it would be a good idea that maybe you guys could love each other. No, he didn't say that, right? He says to them, a new commandment I give you. This is a must. But remember, the Bible tells us, remember point number two, it was there for a reason. The grace of God, it's not burdensome because the grace carries us through it. A new commandment to give what? That you love one another. How? As I have loved you. That you love one another. And look at verse number 35, goes on to say, by this all will know that you're my disciples. Biggest little word in the Bible, if you love one another. We are to reflect the glory of God. Thank God Jesus didn't just act like he loved us. He really did. He really did. Even when we didn't want him to or didn't realize it, he really did. Hallelujah. In finishing up today, Hebrews in the 9th chapter, verse number 8, it's not on the overhead. You don't need to, don't worry about it. We've already covered it before. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit signified, the veil covering, the Holy Spirit signified that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. Remember that manifest means made available to be brought out. The Holy Spirit showed us, listen, the way to God hadn't been yet brought out in the Old Testament. There was, God was separate. But now you and I, the Holy Spirit has shown us that the veil has been removed, and now God has shouted his love on the hilltop through Jesus Christ of his love for us. We are now so loved by God that the way is open. And look what it says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, and we'll finish on this thought. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse number 18. So all of us that have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. Now let me take you somewhere. The glory of God. What is the glory of God? We say it like this. The glory of God is God's manifested. There's that word again. Made known. Exposed. God's manifested goodness. Well, what did God manifest? What did he expose? His love. His love. That we can see and reflect the glory of God, his goodness. His goodness is his love for us. And that the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Amen, amen. We are changed and we reflect the love of God. He gives us so much more that we can't even understand why. So that we would be overflowing, that people would look to us. Could you imagine what we as a church would look like if we reflected Jesus' love? Remember Jesus? Remember the Gospels? Jesus would heal somebody, or he'd come into town and he'd say, hey, keep it on the down low, man. I'm on vacation right now. And the multitudes would throng him. They would come, and they would come from every direction. Why? Because he loved them. Could you imagine what the church would be like? Like Pastor Dan talked about, one of the greatest challenges to spreading the gospel is Christians who don't live it. But could you imagine what it would be like if we had so much love for God in us because we grabbed a hold of it, because we really understood that we are loved more than we can imagine. That we understood that it's the grace of God that helps us to love those who are hard to love. Could you imagine if we reflected the goodness of God, how people would come and say, man, you got so much in you, I gotta get it. You have to be, hey man, keep it on the down low that I'm at work right now. Even though the boss needs to know. Because you have so much of the goodness of God in you that people are searching you out for the goodness of God. Today, listen, if you walk away and you don't remember anything I said, remember this. Remember this, regardless of how low or how alone you feel. Maybe somebody walked out on you or somebody hurt you. You need to remember this. We need to remember this, that we are so loved by God, we can't even describe it. We can't even imagine it. Got to remember that God doesn't want us to stay the same, but he gives us his grace to move beyond who we are like a little baby, to start taking steps, to start running, to start learning, to start progressing so that we could become more like him, so that we could reflect his love to others, so that they would know the love that we have experienced in our life. Did you guys get something out of the word?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.